I read of a gentleman who retired and unfortunately bought a house across from a high school. And he discovered very quickly, soon as school was out, the kids would love to go down the back alley and bang on all the trash cans in the back alley. And that made quite their percussion, you know, orchestration. And they had a great time. They discovered that it was a good half hour of entertainment as these boys slowly walked home from school, found sticks and whatever, just banging away in all these trash cans as going down the back alley. Annoyed the dickens out of this guy. Well, he thought, this really bugs me. What am I going to do? And he's saying, why did I move here in the first place? And he came up with a plan. He was waiting for them in the back alley. He said, hey guys, you guys remind me of what I was when I was your age. I used to go down back alleys and bang on trash cans. And I kind of miss the good old days. Tell you what, I'll pay you $1 a day if you guys, after school, come down, out of school, come down the back alley, and as you're walking down the back alley, just banging all these trash cans, and just give me a real good orchestra presentation of drums. Well, they thought this was wonderful. They couldn't wait for school to be out, so every day they could just be banging all these trash cans as they're walking down the back alley. I mean, they were even getting paid for it. The next week, Monday, he's out there waiting for him. And he said, you know, guys, man, it's middle of the week already, and I'm starting to run a little low on cash, but if I give you 50 cents a day, would you guys still come down here just after school every day and just bang away in these trash cans? I just love listening to you guys play. Oh, yeah, sure. We'll do 50 cents a day. So all week they did that. Next Monday, he's waiting for them again. He said, guys, it's getting toward the end of the day, and I'm an old age pensioner, and my pension check hasn't come in yet. I'm a little low on cash, and all I can do is I can only pay you guys 25 cents a day. What? For 25 cents a day? No way. We quit. Well, and he had peace ever after. What a wise way to deal with his situation. You know, he just making the most of where we are. And so, why are we where we are? Why in the world are we here? Some people wish they could be in Claire's home. Some people wish they could leave Claire's home. Some people like their jobs. Other people wish they could find another job. But it's like we're always trying to find something better. And God has a word for us today. And it's based on Jeremiah chapter 29. Actually, my intent was to preach on verse 7 today. But as I just read the verses previous, they just jumped out at me so much that by the time I was through that, my sermon's done. I'm not even verse 7. So guess what? Next Sunday, we'll look at verse 7. Which is what I was going to do today. Anyway, why you are where you are. It was 597, almost 600 years before Christ, that King Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king of Babylon, he took his army, he came to Jerusalem, and he invaded the holy city of Jerusalem. And he took the king as a slave, as a captive, and he destroyed the temple. And he carried away 10,000 people as slaves back to Babylon. The Bible says that he took the cream of the crop. He took the best people and he took them as slaves back to Babylon. And just previously, Babylon had done that already. 8 years earlier, he had come in and done the same thing. That's when he took Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. They were taken the first time. Now the king came back and took the rest of the cream of the crop and brought them as slaves to Babylon. And of course, later, 11 years later, he would actually do it again. He really destroyed Jerusalem big time. So here they are. They are slaves in Babylon, 1,000 kilometers away. Jeremiah, God's prophet, was still in Jerusalem. He's writing a letter to them. Now, these folks hated being in Babylon. They hated everything Babylon stood for. Why are we here? We hate living here. They hated the Babylonians because of their cruelty. They were a very cruel people. They were a very violent people. And here's what they would do. When the Babylonian army would come and capture another city, they would slaughter and cut off a whole pile of heads of people. And in the middle of the city center, they would make a pile of skulls. Just as a reminder, if you don't behave, we'll come back and do more of this. And they really set a pattern. They said, now you obey us or else. They were very powerful. They were very ruthless, very violent. And so the Babylonians were hated for their cruelty. And here they are living in the middle of the capital city of that cruel culture. They also hated the Babylonians because they had a huge false religion, a huge false cult. It was called the Temple of Marduk. That temple was taller than the pyramids. A huge temple to a false god. Well, the Jews just hated that particular religion and all that it stood for. And apparently, the Temple of Marduk was placed on the exact location where the Tower of Babel used to be. And so here are the Jews in this pagan city. There is nothing they like about this place. And of course they hated them because they had attacked their own city, the city of God, Jerusalem. But here's the thing. God said, you will be there for 70 years. You will be taken captive, and for 70 years you won't see your homeland again. And that really discouraged them. Look at verse, I'm going to read just a couple of verses to you from Psalm 137, verses 1 to 3. And here we get a picture of how depressed they were in another country as slaves. Listen to this. Psalm 137, verse 1. By the rivers of Babylon we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars we hung our harps. For there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy, singing, sing us one of those songs of Zion. Come on, you Christians. You know, perk up, be joyful. Sing about the good old days. Well, how can we? We're captured, we're slaves. This is horrible living. And so they're really being taunted by their captors. And life was very hard for a while for those for the Jews that were in Babylon. Their dreams had died. Here's my question. What do you do when your dreams die? Have you had a dream die? You dreamed that something would happen and it never happened. Some of you are aware of my dream. My dream was always to have a little hobby farm or to have an acreage. And when we were thinking about moving here, we actually went to look at the acreage just down from where the Romleys are living. Okay. And we were told that place is coming up for sale. So we went and we looked at it and thought, but there's no trees there. There's a few little sticks growing there. But that's not really what it was. But I always wanted an acreage. I'm a farm boy and I just wanted an acreage. And I've had to let that dream die. But guess what? I have a dream park right in front of my house where I live. I have acres and acres of grass and trees I don't have to take care of. Your taxes are now paying for my acreage. And I thank you. I don't have the nerve to have some livestock there yet. There's quite a bit of nightlife that goes on at times, but there are some dreams I've had to die to. What do you do when God doesn't live up to your expectations? I mean, the Jews were absolutely so disappointed. God, why did you let this happen? Well, the problem is not that God wasn't living up to their expectations. The problem is that people weren't living up to God's expectations. That was the problem. And when that happens, God may have to step in and bring us through what we would call a refining process to make us more like Himself again. Because of their past unfaithfulness, they ended up as slaves in a foreign country. This was God's punishment for them. Now, it's a hard lesson we all have to learn. Some of our worst wounds that we carry are self-inflicted. I mean, how often haven't we hurt ourselves by saying something to someone we shouldn't have said? Hurting someone we love? Breaking someone's trust? Violating our own conscience? Saying, I'm sorry, and then you end up doing it again? Promising to do better? You do worse. Disappointing people who looked up to you. Now sometimes we find ourselves tossing and turning at night. We've really disappointed ourselves. We're disappointed with life. Well, imagine how the Jews felt. I mean, they felt rejected. They felt humiliated. They were embarrassed. They were ashamed. They felt trapped. They felt forgotten. They felt condemned. They felt judged. Do any of those words describe you today? Do you feel trapped? Do you feel let down? Do you feel forgotten? Rejected? Well, that's the background to this chapter. That's what the people were feeling. And that's what God is responding to in His Word. In Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29 is a letter from the prophet Jeremiah in Jerusalem, who wrote a letter to all these people that were taken slaves into another country. He's writing them a letter to encourage them. But here's one more thing you need to know. This letter is not just a letter from a prophet. The prophet Jeremiah had a word, a message from God, and he wrote God's message on that and gave it to these people. So what these people got was actually a message from God. And I feel that this morning, what I'm about to preach from is a message from God to you. This isn't just a prophet's words. These are God's actual words that spoke into a situation, and I think some of that may apply to us. I don't know why God impressed it upon me to preach from this, but God just impressed upon me to preach from Jeremiah 29. For the next couple of Sundays. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to allow God to speak to us and see what He has to say about our situation. Here's the first thing we learn in verse 4. Here's the first point. You are where you are because God put you there. You are where you are because God put you there. If you're looking at your work situation, you're going, how did I ever end up here? God put you there. How did I ever end up with this mess? Well, maybe God put you there. How did I ever end up in this situation? Well, have you ever thought that maybe God put you there for a reason? Look at verse 4. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. To all those that I, what's the next word? Carried. Isn't that interesting? God said, I carried you 1,000 kilometers to a foreign pagan country. This wasn't a push, pull, and drag sale. He said, I carried you there. I wanted you there. This was God's will for you, for them to be in that situation at that time. And the same thing I can say to you right now, if you're wondering, why am I here? Because God wants you here right now. You are right now in God's will, in the heart of what He's trying to do with you. Now, from the beginning, the Jews have been taught, you know, if you want to meet with God, go to the temple, go to Jerusalem. There you worship God in a temple. Well, now they weren't there. Now what? God said, well, I've walked with you. I haven't forgotten you. You're not away from me. I carried you. I am with you. So the first point of this, you are where you are because God put you there. I carried you into Babylon. Here's the second point. Here's His message. Settle down and make the best of your situation. Settle down and make the best of your situation. Look at verse 5 and verse 6. Build houses, settle down, plant gardens, eat what they produce, marry and have your sons, marry and have sons and daughters, find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Now I can imagine them saying, you know what, this is a horrible situation. The last thing we want to do is bring more children into this world. This is not a place to raise kids. I don't think our kids should get married. I don't think we should have any grandkids here. This is a horrible situation to be in. And God said exactly the opposite. God said exactly the opposite. You know what? People have never been happy. When God said to Adam and Eve in the garden, don't eat, you can eat from this tree and this tree and this tree, and there's all these trees they could eat from. There was only one tree they couldn't eat from. And guess what? They weren't happy. There's one tree we can't eat from. And immediately they weren't happy. We are never happy. We're never totally satisfied. If you're young, you want to be older. And I remember when I was a teenager and I could hardly wait till I'm 16 to get driver's license. Oh man, what a big day. Getting your driver's license is like your graduation card into adulthood. It gives you independence. And the moment all us farm boys got our driver's licenses, we would all end up in town Saturday night at Dairy Queen, looking at girls, buying more ice cream, looking at more girls, buying more ice cream. I don't know. They never wanted ice cream with me. I don't know why. They just... And then my dad, and we always had older beat-up cars. One day my dad came home, and it wasn't a new car, but it was a nice car. A 1965 Chevy Impala four-door hardtop, shiny red. Wow. I was so proud because it didn't have that post in the middle. You see, that post in the middle means it's a family car. If that post isn't there and it's a hardtop, well, now you got a sports car. I was so proud that we had a four-door hardtop. Wow. Well, then our neighbors bought a car, and it was a two-door hardtop. Wow. Now our car looked like a family car again, you know. It wasn't a two-door hardtop, the sporty kind of car. You're never happy. You just barely have something, and then you see something, and then you want that. There's always something nicer, something bigger. There's always something shinier. And it's like we're never happy. In the yachting world, which I don't understand, there is a phrase called five-foot fever. If only I had a yacht 5 foot longer. Or if you have a fishing vessel, if only I had 5 feet more, what I could do with that extra room. It's called five-foot fever. There's always the next model up that is so much more appealing. And every year when the new cars and the new vehicles and the new Dodges come, I'm switching from Chevy to Dodge now, okay, Keith? Okay. There's always one or two extra features, and all of a sudden, oh, I got to have it. I have to buy a brand new Dodge because look at the new features. There's always something a little bit better, something, and so we're never totally satisfied because as soon as we have it, there's something better. Oh, but if you just, you could have these options, you could do this. So we struggle in life, with all of life, it's like we're always struggling with, well, you know, it could be a little better, you know, well, it's okay, but if we have $100, we wish we had 200. If you have 200, you wish you had 500. If you own a trailer, you wish you had an apartment. If you had an apartment, you wish you had a condo. If you had a condo, you wish you had a house. And if you have a house, you wish you had an acreage. If you had an acreage, you wish you had a farm. If you had a farm, you wish you had a ranch. If you had a ranch, you wish you had an estate. It just goes on and on and on. And it's like we are never happy. It's always, we're not as happy as we could be because it could be better. And so we're always dealing with that. If you're single, you wish you were married. And if you were married, well, you can complete that one. I'm not going to go there. Basically, we were born discontented. Unfortunately, we stayed that way. Yes, we have a built-in drive to invent, to create, to improve, and that's okay. But there's a kind of discontentment that leads us into a wrong spirit and a wrong direction in life. I have here 5 signs to show whether you are living a discontented life. Number 1 is, do you struggle with envy? By envy, I mean the inability to rejoice when someone else succeeds and not you. Do you envy or can you rejoice with them? Secondly, uncontrolled ambition. The desire to have more at all costs. Number 3, a critical spirit. The tendency to make negative, hurtful, cutting remarks about others. Number 4, a complaining spirit. Blaming someone else for your problems. Not being thankful for what you already have. And number 5, outbursts of anger. If you are filled with frustration, once in a while that frustration will come out in forms of anger. That's a sign you're living a discontented life. About a month and a half ago, at the end of one of my messages, I asked the question, are you a victim or a student? Do you have a complaining spirit, a victim spirit, or do you have a student spirit? Are you learning and growing through your situation? You have 2 options. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but who here is complaining about your situation in life right now? And who here is simply determined to grow through your situation in life? And that's a choice we have to make. And that's a choice the people of God had to make. You can either complain, or you can settle down and see the good that God is doing in us. And so God said, listen, I carried you here. I know this is not your favorite spot, but this is my will for you. So, build, settle down, plant, marry, etc. How different from what the Jews thought? I'm sure in the back of their minds they thought, you know what, we're going to get a letter from God, and here's what it's going to say. My dear Jewish kids, I know you don't like it here. If you could just sit tight, stay out of trouble, just do a little bit of time, just give me a little bit of time to work it all out, and pretty soon I'll have you back where you want to be. I think that's the kind of letter I think they thought they would get. You know what God said? You're going to have 70 years of it, so get used to it, buddy. And make something of it. And make something of it. Don't waste your life thinking about the good old days or just not having any hope for the future. Make the best of today. Don't be a victim. Be a student. Learn. Grow. Get involved. Make a difference. Oh, but we don't belong here. This isn't a place to raise a family. God said, yes, you belong here. I brought you here. You belong right now. In fact, you belong here for 70 years. And since you won't be going back to Jerusalem early, you might as well make the best of your situation. To borrow a very familiar phrase, bloom where you're planted. God said, I transplanted you here Now put your roots down. Don't complain. Don't mope. Don't spend your time thinking about the good old days. While you're here, make your life count. If God has put you in Babylon, treat it your home for now. Build a house, plant a garden, start a business, have children, have grandchildren. By the way, enjoy it. Enjoy where you are. Well, that's only the beginning of Jeremiah's letter to God's people. And that's why you have to come back next Sunday for Paul Harvey's "And Now You Know the Rest of the Story." I've given you the backdrop. I've given you a few thoughts. So, with that in mind, I just want to share with you, and I knew I couldn't do justice to the next part, so I'm just giving you an intro to what's coming. I have one more Sunday left, just in case you're not aware. The following Sunday, my wife and I are leaving for 3 weeks of holidays. And we're going to Ontario to see our new grandchild, and we're going to St. Louis. We already have tickets to see a ball game between the St. Louis Cardinals, Atlanta Braves. We already got those tickets. We're going to Branson, Missouri to listen to a whole pile of concerts and all kinds of stuff. Then we're going to Kansas to Rachel's roots are. Her dad was born there. Her grandparents used to live in southwestern Kansas, and she's never been there. We're going to stop by there and kiss the dirt where her heritage was. And then we're going to come home. And so in that time, Keith Harder will preach, Roger Reed will preach, and Patrick Hazelwood will preach. So you will have three wonderful men of God who will come and minister to you. And so God is good. God always provides. And I'm very grateful that these guys are willing to step in. So next Sunday, we'll still be back in this passage. But from today's text, there are four things I want you to apply to your life. Four things we can learn from this. Number one is this. There's only one thing in life that really matters. There's only one thing in life that really matters. And that is this. That I know Jesus, and that through Jesus, I grow closer to God day by day. That's all that really matters. If I know God through Jesus Christ, then I will have all His blessings. Because the Bible says in Ephesians 1 verse 3, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Here's why I'm saying what I'm saying. This is the important part. Listen to this. If I don't know Jesus and walk with Him, then the rest of life won't satisfy my deepest longings anyway. The rest of life won't satisfy my deepest longing anyway. If Jesus is not the center of my life, I will always have 5-foot fever. I will always be in a situation where it could be better. Oh, we're having some trouble with our sound system. Okay. I can't tell too many tales because this is being recorded. And maybe somebody from the family tree will hear this. But my wife and I have someone in our family tree who finds it very hard to be happy. They have gone to every church in their community, and no church, there's always something wrong with it. So they drove to the next community, and sure enough, they finally found a church that has it all. Half a year later, they tried another church. Then they drove to another community the other way, and they found a church there. Pretty soon they were driving an hour to find a good church. And then they finally drove all the way to Calgary just to find a good church at Center Street. Now they found a good church. Oh, we don't even know if they're going there anymore. We don't know. But they've tried so many churches. But what's my point? My point is, unless you personally have a satisfying walk with Jesus, you will never find a circumstance that will make you totally happy. There is no such thing. I know I'm not totally happy in Claire's home, so therefore, I can hardly wait to get out of here and move somewhere else, and then maybe I'll be happy. No, you won't. If you won't find your happiness in Jesus here, you won't find it there either. Our happiness does not come from where we live. It comes from who I know. That's having Jesus in my heart. If you're relying on other people, you're relying on your boss, you're relying on your work, you're relying on your community, you're relying on your surroundings to make you happy, you won't be happy. Because no one can make your heart happy, only Jesus can. Only God can touch that inner part of you. And God said to His people, you can be in the worst place in the world, in Babylon, an evil place. But if you have my heart, you can be totally happy there. You can totally be happy there. If you are not happy in Claire's home, it's not Claire's home's fault. If you're not happy in this church, it's not this church's fault. You find your happiness in Jesus. You've got something to bring, and you will make a difference, and you will make it a better place. You'll make it a better church. You'll make it a better community. You'll make it a better place of work. Why? Because rather than trying to find joy, you're giving out joy. Because joy is Jesus, and it goes out from you, rather than trying to suck it in from somewhere. It doesn't matter where you are. If you have the heart of God in you, you can live a satisfied life. That's what he was telling those people. The problem isn't geography. The problem is the heart. The problem isn't, oh, we're not back in Jerusalem. The problem is their heart wasn't right with God. Because they weren't happy in Jerusalem either. So, there's only one thing in life that really matters. Your personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Secondly, discontentment comes from wrong thinking. Discontentment comes from wrong thinking. A discontented person looks around and says, I deserve something better. I can't believe I got to put up with this at work. I can't believe the kind of the place I live at. I can't believe what I got to put up with. And so discontentment comes from thinking, I deserve better. I deserve more. No wonder Benjamin Franklin said, contentment makes a poor man rich, and discontent makes a rich man poor. Discontent is a cancer of the soul. It eats away your joy. It corrodes your happiness. It destroys the way you look at life. And it turns you into a negative person. We cannot be happy because we will not be happy. We cannot be satisfied because we will not be satisfied. Happiness is a choice. I can choose to accept my lot in life and allow God to pour His full blessing on me regardless where I am. How can I overcome being discontent? I came across one writer who said this, we all know that good theology can save your soul. But in time of trouble, if you know the truth, and if you remember the truth, what you know and remember can save you from despair. What things are we talking about? And he says, here's a short list. God is good. God is faithful. God knows what is best. God is quick to forgive. He will never leave me. His love endures forever. He makes no mistakes. God has a purpose. God is working out His plan for me. The Holy Spirit still indwells me. He says, you start thinking on those things. Start looking at God in that way, and you will start looking at your life differently. But it starts in the way you think. And generally speaking, it starts in the way you think about God. And if you feel God has let you down, if you're disappointed with God, then you'll be disappointed with life. If you are happy in God, you'll be happy in life. Even if you're in a Babylon. Amen? If you're in a Babylon, but you're happy in God, you'll be happy in Babylon. Sin always comes from wrong thinking about God, about ourselves, and about life in general. So discontent comes from wrong thinking. Thirdly, I already mentioned this once, but I'll say it again. You are where you are because God wants you there. You are here for a reason. You are in Claire's home for a reason. You are in this church right now for a reason. God said, I carried you here. Well, there's different circumstances. In fact, earlier on, it talks, and even later on, it talks about how Babylon carried them. But here, God says, no, no, no. It looks like they carried you. I'm the one that actually carried you to this place. I was there all the time. It was all part of my plan. All part of my plan. In fact, this is what theologians call severe mercy. You see, this all happened because the Jews weren't living for God in the first place. That's why God sent Nebuchadnezzar to destroy them and make them slaves, to teach them a lesson. So, because they weren't following God in Jerusalem, God knew, if I pick them up and make them slaves in Babylon, their hearts will turn back to me. As painful as it is, it's actually a work of mercy, because God is actually bringing them back to Himself through the pain. If it had not been through that pain, those people would not have turned their heart to Him. It is called severe mercy. And the reason I am going through what I am going through is God is teaching us a lesson. And the reason my wife and I have gone through what we've gone through, trying to sell our house for a million years, is God has been teaching us some lessons. That is His severe mercy in our lives. And it could be that you are going through a severe mercy. But it is a work of God. Allow God to use it, to work it, and to plant you closer to His heart. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. I want you to listen to Jeremiah chapter 24, verse 1 to 7. Very encouraging words for these people who were very discouraged and thought, what in the world is happening with life? It's not fair. Life sucks. This is terrible. Listen how God spoke to those people. Jeremiah 24, verse 1. After Jehoiachin, son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the officials and the craftsmen and the artisans of Judah were carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the Lord showed me two baskets of figs placed in front of the temple of the Lord. One basket had very good figs, like those that ripen early. The other basket had very poor figs, so bad they could not be eaten. Then the Lord asked me, what do you see, Jeremiah? Figs, I answered. The good ones are very good, and the poor ones are so bad they cannot be eaten. Then the word of the Lord came to me. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Like these good figs, I regard as good the exiles from Judah, whom I sent away from this place to the land of the Babylonians. My eyes will watch over them for their good, and I will bring them back to this land. I will build them up and not tear them down. I will plant them and not uproot them. I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. They will be my people, and I will be their God, for they will return to me with all their heart. You know, God only had good in mind. God could have been nasty. He said, after all what you did to me, man, I'm going to give you your own medicine, and you can just stay in it. He said, no, I have plans. I see a lot of good that I can work out of here. I'm going to put you through a process that will give you a heart for me again. That leads me to this observation. See how it applies to your own life. It is better to be in the will of God in Babylon than to be out of the will of God in Jerusalem. It is better to be in the will of God in Babylon than out of the will of God in Jerusalem. Take that principle, apply it to yourself. You may think, oh man, if only I could live somewhere else. Oh, if only I could live on Vancouver Island. Oh, that'd be so nice. Oh, if I could live close to Kamloops. Oh, that would be so beautiful. Ah, if only. All these things. But my friend, if that's being out of the will of God, you are much better off. And I'm not saying Clare's home was a Babylon. Don't get me wrong. I'm just taking the principles and I'm saying, whatever you find yourselves in your marriage, in your family life, in your work life, in your social life, wherever you find yourself, you are where you are because God put you there. Now accept it. Let God work through it. That leads me to the fourth point. You are called to make the most of your present circumstances. You are called to make the most of your present circumstances. I came across a one-liner. I love one-liners. You get the right one, and it's as good as a whole sermon. Well, this one is as good as a whole sermon. If you've got a pen handy, write it down. This one's good. This is a good one. Of course, it's good because I didn't make it. Just a quote. I'm a good plagiarist. The tragedy of life is not that it ends so soon, but that we wait so long to begin it. I'll say that again. The tragedy of life is not that it ends so soon, but that we wait so long to begin it. If you are waiting to serve God once your circumstances are better, you're going to lose a lot of lifetime. And life will be over before you know it. What a wonderful way to ruin your life. Right? Well, once circumstances are better, then I'll get involved, then I'll do this. No, you won't. And if you do, you've already lost most of life. Don't live waiting for a better future. Never put the gifts of God He has given you, never put them on hold. Well, when things turn around and get a little better, then maybe I'll get involved. Maybe I'll get more excited. Maybe I'll do this and I'll do that. Why would you wait and waste so many years? Listen, you're not getting any younger. What are you waiting for? This is the reality that hit me. Thursday or Friday, I had a midlife crisis. I turned to Rachel and I said, Ray, another 10 years and I'm going to be 70. I had a midlife crisis. I almost went to Tim Hortons, got drunk on coffee. I was just like, 10 years and I'm 70. My goodness. Like, where did it go? Where did it go? On the other hand, I can look back and I am thankful I've had over 30 years in ministry, and I can say the tragedy of life is not that it ends so soon, that we wait so long to begin it. Friend, don't wait any longer. You don't know how much time you have to live, so live it up. Enjoy it. Put your roots down. Give yourself to God. Give yourself to the church. Give yourself to the community. Give yourself to your place at work. Give yourself to your friends. It's time. You don't have a lot of time left. You don't have a lot of time left. Just like God said to the Jewish exiles, build, settle, plant, eat, marry, give. Don't wait till the 70 years are over. Start now. God is saying to you, commit, repent, submit, be baptized, belong, volunteer, take responsibility, give, tithe, pray, encourage, start sacrificing for God. He carried you here. I got settled. You know what God's people said? Ooh, that's pretty quiet. I don't know why God put it on my heart to preach that sermon today. But I know He did. It wasn't my idea. God just miraculously opened me up to that chapter, and I read it and go, oh, that one's just jumping right at me. So this word, I know, is for somebody very specific in this community, in this congregation. It really is for all of us. May God encourage us. May we feel settled. May we give, because God has already given His best. Let's give Him our best while we still have time.